the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we give thanks to God for the baptism of Noah, and who last night he entered the Holy Church through the waters of baptism, under the power of the precious and life-giving cross. And this, of course, is a great miracle, a great blessing. This past week, we celebrated the exaltation of the precious and life-giving cross. And it's the mystery of the cross is one of the, it is, I think, certainly at the very top of the great mysteries that we behold in our spiritual lives. And in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So St. Paul makes this very remarkable statement. And the question, of course, is, you know, what does he mean? And we hear the about the wisdom of the Greeks. And what's remarkable about the wisdom of the Greeks is that Greek philosophy and science and mathematics, etc., was unable to grasp the reality of the incarnate Lord. The Greeks, as it were, they spent, of course, their lives studying and analyzing and in dialogue and so on. And yet, they were unable to find their way through philosophy to knowledge of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Jews of the time, that in the time, and of course Christ was a Jew, but the Jews at that time expected a Messiah that would defeat the secular powers and would establish Israel as the kingdom of God here on earth. And when our Savior came, it was very difficult for them, because how could they understand this man who didn't fit the expectation? He didn't fit the expectation. And what he brought, of course, was a power far beyond the power of authority, of worldly authority. He brought the power of the cross. And what's remarkable is that In the whole question of the power of the cross, we have So here's a troparion from the service of the exaltation of the cross. And it says, the sayings of the prophets foretold the holy word of the cross, whereby Adam was set free from the ancient curse of death. And today at the exaltation of the cross, all creation raises its voice, asking God for abundant mercy. O Master, who alone art boundless in compassion, be our reconciliation and save our souls. In the second Troparion, there are many, of course, but it's that I'll read. As the cross is lifted on high, it urges all of creation to praise the undefiled passion of Christ, who was lifted up on it. For by the cross he killed the one who killed us and brought us back to life when we were dead. He adorned us in beauty and in his compassion made us worthy to live in heaven. Therefore we rejoice and exalt his name and magnify his infinite condescension. So this is a fascinating thing, because the whole idea that on the cross Christ killed death. He defeated death completely, and that he, and they put it in this most direct way, that he killed death on the cross. And the thing is that here we have this mystery, and we make the sign of the cross, lay it on our chest, and we venerate the cross, we wear the cross, we turn to the cross in times of anxiety and in times of need. And so it is. The cross is this amazing and powerful symbol. And the cross is very much, it's the sword of God. It is by the power of the cross that death is defeated. And it's amazing because, as we see in the paradise, we have the tree of life. And so in the obedience that Adam and Eve were not to partake of the tree, and if by doing so, death entered. And so, so here we begin with the tree. And the tree is really the source of eternal life, and yet not to be partaken of at this point. And so Adam and Eve are confronted with this obedience, and of course, by disobedience they fell away from the power of the life-giving cross. And here we go from the very beginning. Tree to the tree of the cross, where on the cross death is defeated. And we see throughout the Old Testament many different examples and prophecies, as it were. One of which we see with Abraham. And how he was commanded by God to sacrifice his son, to bring his son and sacrifice him. And what's fascinating about it, so Isaac is portrayed in the narrative carrying the wood, which is going to be the means of his own sacrifice. And it is a foreshadowing of Christ. Who for a time actually carried on his back the cross that was the source of his own death. And then we see with the patriarch Jacob, who is facing his demise, and the sons of Joseph came for a blessing. And if you remember, when he blessed them, he crossed his hands and blessed the younger first, the greatest blessing, and the older, the lesser blessing, in the sign of the cross. And then we have the examples through, for example, in with Jonah, and here he is in the belly of the whale, and here and being in the bowels, as it were, of darkness, he stretched out his arms and with prayer, praying to God that he was the sea monster belched him forth, and he was saved. And we see with Moses where he's given the staff which has this power, and then later on the serpent is at the top, and the serpent is actually laid across the top of the staff, and we see the sign of the cross in the staff. And then we see Moses coming to leading the children of Israel to finally the Red Sea, and this impossible situation where the children of Israel find themselves thinking and hoping to flee in safety. They find themselves confronted by this body of water and the sea which lies before them. And what does Moses do? Holding his staff, he makes a sign like this, and the waters open. And then when he passes through the waters, he turns to the sea with the Egyptians following him, and he takes his staff and makes a sign to close the sea. And we see the sign of the cross in this. And again, the sign of the cross is woven into the narrative of salvation. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God, when we perform this, the wonderful and miraculous rite of baptism, the waters are blessed under the sign of the cross. And the power of God comes forth and falls upon the waters, and they are imbued, as it were, with cosmic powers. Powers that are able to transform and change the lives of those who are baptized. And this, of course, is carried forward because when we celebrate Holy Theophany, again, we bless waters, and what do? We plunge the cross into the waters, and it's symbolic of the cross of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ upon which he died. So then we plunge the cross into the waters, and three times in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, singing the triumphant hymns of Theophany. And the power of God is conveyed through the cross. So here we are today, we look at our own lives and we think about our circumstances, and we are called by the presence of the cross in the center of the church to remember the power of the cross in our lives, and to remember it in such a way that we access this power through prayer and through devotion. Of course, there is the inner question of our own: how do we access the cross, and how does it become? How do we internalize it? And what the cross does is it represents a sacrifice. It represents the sacrifice of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. But in his image, that we live a life of sacrifice. That we look within ourselves and see, for example, if there's an opportunity to do a very simple act of goodness. And to actually make a personal effort, which in itself is a sacrifice, and to reach out and to touch a person, either with our words or with our kindness or with our own, with our help. This, in a sense, it embodies the power of the cross, because Christ sacrificed himself on the cross for our salvation. And so it is that we need to live under the sign of the cross. And when we look at our own struggles and our own feelings and our own passions, we have passions of anger, we have passions of lust, we have passions of envy, and passions of spite, and passions of laziness, and passions of unkindness, and so on. And when we look at these different passions, we should remember the cross. Because our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ nailed to the cross not only our flesh, but really all of our inner weaknesses. And he subdued them. And the challenge for us is that, do we accept the cross not just as a visual reality or an intellectual reality, but as an internal guide to our lives? So do we accept the cross? I think what happens to us is that we make light to some degree of our own passions. And we all know what our own passions are. And we make light of them. And let's put it another way, we don't take them seriously. And so we indulge them. And it seems like we're doing something, this is minor, this is really not consequential, who can see this particular passion of mine, or who knows about that, I'm not offending anyone. We have excuses, and excuses piled on top of excuses. And what we do is we allow within ourselves the passions to run rampant and what they do is, in a reality, is they destroy us, and they eat away at us, and they lead, and these passions lead to depression and frustration and unhappiness and so on. And yet, if we could bring to mind the cross and the power that the cross has, we could, with the help of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, defeat these passions. It's amazing that this analogy of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And what does the serpent have? And we know we have a fear, natural fear of the serpent, because we understand that if we should be bitten by the serpent, that we could receive a venom that could lead to great sickness and even death. And it's amazing, because what is this poison? It really is an analogy for a spiritual poison. Namely, the passions link us to this venom that darkens us, and that that really can lead to wounds that produce death. And what is the antidote to this? And of course, it is the blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. We enter into his life through death and resurrection in the font, and we continue in his life by partaking of the holy mystery of his body and blood. And what the blood of Christ is, literally, the antidote to the poisons of darkness and evil that come forth through in the world we live in, and most importantly, in our own lives. And so, on this day, let us give thanks to God for holy baptism, and the baptism particularly of Noah, and let us take seriously and think about and contemplate the Holy Cross. And it really, it's something that we have to do. we can find little passages and analogies and so on, but we need to contemplate the cross. And I know that there are many, many times where great anxiety and fear has struck it a blow in my own life. And I reach to my chest, and I hold my cross, and the uncreated energies that have the power to defeat anxiety, to defeat fear, and to defeat even our own weaknesses comes forth from the cross, and I'm strengthened. And we all must reach within our hearts and hold on to it, grasp the cross, and beg God to transmit to us his power. And his power, of course, is love. That love would come forth into our lives, and the love of his self-sacrifice. And that our lives would be transformed, and we would understand our lives, not in terms of our own self-interest and personal desires, but in terms of the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our salvation and literally mounted the cross. Now, the historical narrative is that the Romans crucified him. But he, being perfect God and perfect man, did not have to accept that. He could have walked away, as he did sometimes in crowds, and disappeared. But he did not. He accepted this remarkable suffering. And from a worldly point of view, the cross as an instrument of torture and an instrument of execution, it's a profoundly cruel way for a person to die, and it's precisely for that reason that it was used. I mean, can you imagine being nailed to the cross and hanging from the palms of your hands and trying to hold yourself up with feet that are pierced with spikes and literally just little by little by little watching feeling the weakness in your own body and the darkness coming upon you and the humiliation of the cross to be held up for everyone to see as you die in your weakness. And so it is our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ mounted the cross, and he suffered this, perhaps of that time, the greatest humiliation that a man could suffer for our salvation, that we could receive the cross into our hearts and minds, and that we could live, as it were, under this banner and use it as a reference point for the meaning of our lives. And perhaps one might think, well, this is rather depressing. It is an amazing thing. But in reality, what we come to understand is in this mystery, we discover the true love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this mystery, we see and feel and know in this inner way how Christ is lifting us up and giving us the strength that we need for our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.